Turning again in God's word to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. As we come to the scriptures of truth, let us just again pause and ask for God's help now as we consider his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the privilege once again that is afforded unto us to come around the open word of the living God. I think even of these words that we have been singing, we're feasting on the manna, and it comes from an inexhaustible supply. We thank you, O God, for the inexhaustible truth of God. We can never plumb its depths. We can never know too much of it. Lord, there is food, there is nourishment, there is sustenance each time we come. And we pray, O God, that even as we come to your word this evening, that thou would speak to us, speak to everyone gathered in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the word of life. We bless the Lord that we're not gathered here to consider the philosophies or opinions of men. But Lord, we're coming to gather around the very truth of God, that which you've revealed for our spiritual well-being, for our salvation itself. We pray, O Lord, even as we come to your truth, that thou wouldst give us that attentive ear, give to us that teachable heart. Speak to each soul tonight. May Christ be glorified in all that is said and done. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we noted last time, the first 11 verses in Mark chapter 11 reveal to us how the Lord Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. And what was the start of the last chapter or the last stage in his earthly ministry? The time now was fast approaching when Christ would place himself into the hands of wicked and bloodthirsty men. And where he who knew no sin would become the sin offering and suffer and die for his people. This was why Christ was traveling this road to Jerusalem. He was making this journey to fulfill or accomplish the great task he had been given of saving his people from their sins. Yes, he knew full well what the week before lay, or what the week ahead had in store for him. He knew very well that soon he would be captured and condemned and crucified by his enemies. And yet, unwaveringly, he pressed on towards Jerusalem. With the greatest determination, he continued to set his course for that city. The reason for his unbreakable resolve to go to Jerusalem was because he knew this was the only way he could save his people from their sins. This was the path he must walk. If perishing sinners were to be rescued, if they were to be saved, he must go this way. It was needful. And this is why he had ultimately come into this world. This is why he took onto himself humanity, that he might walk this road and go to the cross and suffer for his people. The next number of days would be the most significant and important days ever to exist in time. For in these days, Christ would purchase a full salvation for his people. He would atone for all of their sins. He would go to the cross. And every sin that his people would ever commit, he would atone for. He would make full payment for his people by offering the infinite sacrifice of himself upon the cross. Therefore, as we read in Mark 11 of how the Lord Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, we are reading of how the Savior entered into the city to give his life a ransom for many. As Christ then traveled up the road to Jerusalem, we learn here he came riding on a borrowed colt or on a donkey. And we thought upon the significance of this the last time we looked at this passage. How it was a significant thing that Christ took this colt, he borrowed this colt, that he might ride into Jerusalem. But as well as riding upon a borrowed donkey, we also read in this passage how Christ was greeted, or how he was received by a great number of excited and enthusiastic people. We are told these people spread their garments before the Savior, and they cut down branches from the trees, and they strawed these branches in the way. And as they accompanied the Lord Jesus, they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And this was the constant cry as Christ was making his way up to Jerusalem. "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And they continued with this chant, or with these words, as they accompanied the Lord Jesus up the road from Bethany and right into the city of Jerusalem. And so here we were, and so here were a great number of people that received the Lord Jesus in a fervent and in a wholehearted manner. Indeed, in thinking of these people and in how they behaved on that particular day, we can say they really are an example to us in how we as sinners should receive Christ as our Savior. These people really are an example to us and to all men and how we should receive and welcome the Lord Jesus. I believe this is actually the great and important lesson that is brought before us in these words. They teach us how the Savior is to be received. How men are to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the subject this evening as we again look at this passage. The vitally important subject of how the Savior is to be received by men. And coming to Jerusalem that day, Christ came as the great Savior of his people. As we have said, he was coming to suffer. He was coming to die. He was coming to provide salvation. Yet, not everyone received him with joy. Not everyone received him with gladness. Not everyone welcomed the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. Despite the fact that he was coming to atone for sin and to make sacrifice, he wasn't universally welcomed by all men. Yes, these people that are mentioned in these verses, they at this point received Christ gladly and wholeheartedly. But we also read in God's word of others that were displeased by his coming. As Matthew records this incident in his gospel, he tells us in Matthew 21 in the verse 15, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were so displeased." They were so displeased. As Christ came to these men, they were offended. They were sore displeased at the presence of Christ as he came into Jerusalem, as he was received as the King and Savior, as he was welcomed as the Messiah, the deliverer of his people. These Pharisees, these Jews, they were sore displeased, speaking about how annoyed and agitated at Christ's coming to them. The word of God does not tell us, but we can imagine the reaction of the Romans to the coming of Christ to Jerusalem. Perhaps as the details of Christ's public entry into Jerusalem reached the Roman court, they smirked and they laughed. And they thought, look at the King of the Jews. See how he comes riding upon a colt, this baby donkey. Look at the Jews, look how pathetic he is. And I believe that would have been something that they would have said. Undoubtedly, they would have sneered and laughed and disdained Christ as he approached Jerusalem. The Romans put a great deal of emphasis upon pomp and ceremony, and after they went out and fought in battles, they come back again, and they came back in a great train and procession, and they were welcomed in as victors, and it was this pomp and ceremony. But here's the King of the Jews. Here's Christ. And he comes riding into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, a young donkey. No doubt they disdained the Savior and they mocked and they joked at such a thing. Yet tonight, as the gospel is once again preached, we can say in a very real sense, Christ is again coming to you. He once more is presented before you. He is presented before us. Just as Christ came into Jerusalem that day as the Savior of his people, as the gospel is preached, as the work of Christ is set forth in his word, Christ is coming again into the midst of his people. The question is, how will you receive him? How will you receive him? Will you be like the Jewish leaders and be displeased? And how many are, as they hear of Christ, as they hear of his claims in the gospel, as they hear of their need of Christ and who Christ is? They're displeased. They don't want to hear these things. Don't mention Christ to me and my need of Christ. I'm good enough as I am. And they do not receive Christ in any way whatsoever. They despise him. Perhaps you could be like the Romans and dismiss the Savior. dismiss the gospel as insignificant and unimportant, as a pathetic thing? Will you be like these people spoken of in these verses? Will you delight in Christ? Will you rejoice in Him? Will you receive Him as your Savior? As we then are taught in these verses how the Savior is to be received, there's a number of things that I want us to notice this evening. Firstly, notice with me here, the Savior is to be received with a sincere heart. He is to be received with a sincere heart. We see very clearly in this passage that these people receive Christ with great sincerity. They received Him with great sincerity. Both their words and actions reveal they received Him with sincere hearts. Now, the sincere heart is the believing heart. The heart that believes in something will be serious and sincere about that thing. And that is always the case. The heart that believes in something is always sincere and genuine about that thing. And there are many examples we can give of this in Scripture. But perhaps the greatest of all examples is that occasion when Abraham was going to offer up his son Isaac. When God told Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. Abraham, the man of faith, obeyed God with all sincerity. He believed God. Therefore, when God told him to do something, he sincerely obeyed, even to the point where he placed Isaac upon the altar and he drew the dagger or the knife and he was about to slay his own son. You see, he was a man who believed God, and from that heart of faith there flowed a genuine, real sincerity. The believing heart, the heart of faith, will always be marked by sincerity. These people that greeted Christ that day on the road to Damascus with such sincerity did so because they believed in Christ. They believed in Him. And that's why they gathered in this manner, and that's why they greeted Him in this way. That's why they received Him, because they believed in Him. But what was it these people believed about Christ? What was it they believed that moved them to come out of Jerusalem and the neighboring towns and villages with such sincerity and form this noisy and great procession? What was it they believed about the Lord Jesus that made them act in this way? Well, we see here these people believed a number of things about Christ. They believed a number of things. They believed in His authority. Notice in verses 9 and 10 how they spoke of Christ. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. As these people declared, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, they were saying, here is the one who has been sent by God. Here is the one sent by God. Here is the one who is God's messenger. Here is the one who is God's provision for man. This is how these people spoke of Christ. As the one that was sent to them from God. And you see, they believed His authority. He indeed was the Holy One. He indeed was the Messiah, the one sent from God Himself to be their Savior. So therefore, they believed in His authority. This wasn't just another ordinary man. This was the one that was coming with the authority of heaven, sent by God to be the Messiah. Let me put it to you tonight. Do you believe in Christ's authority? Do you believe that He is the one who has come in the name of the Lord to save His people? Do you believe that Christ is God's Son who has come down into this world and taken our humanity and lived and died and rose again to provide salvation for lost and perishing sinners? Do you believe He is the one that is able to speak with God on your behalf and present Himself and present His work and His righteousness as the basis of your acceptance before God? Do you believe in His authority as the Christ of God? The name Christ means anointed one. And the Lord Jesus is the anointed one. He is the one that has been chosen by the Father, the one that has been anointed and sent into this world to save His people from their sins. And therefore, as He comes into this world, He comes with the very authority of heaven. Now, do you believe this about Christ? If you do, then you will receive him with a sincere heart. If you believe in Christ's authority, that he is God's Son, and that he is the Savior of sinners, then you will receive him with all sincerity. There are many people who know about Christ, and they know about his authority in the sense that they know details of Christ's life, and they know that he is God's Son, and they've read these details, they're familiar with these things, and they know all of these things in an intellectual way. But it's only those that believe in him and who he is, the anointed Savior of his people, that will receive him with a sincere heart. Now, is this what you believe about Christ tonight? Not merely details, not merely facts, but he is the Christ of God. He is the Savior of his people. The one who comes with all the authority of heaven and can give you an acceptance before God, can plead with you on the day of judgment, or for you before his Father's face. Do you believe this? Well, all who believe this, receive him with a sincere heart. These people, they believed in Christ's authority. They also believed in his ability. His ability. See in verses 9 and 10 again what these people cried. They cried, Hosanna. Hosanna. Now this word, Hosanna, is actually a Hebrew word. And it is a compound word, meaning it is made up from a number of different Hebrew words put together. It's a compound word. And if you turn in your Bibles just to the Old Testament for a moment, turn to Psalm 118, verse 25. We're given the meaning of this word, Hosanna, in verse 25. Remember, it comes from a number of Hebrew words put together. And in Psalm 118, verse 25, we see exactly what this word means. Psalm 118, verse 25 tells us, Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Notice the first four words in this verse. Save now, I beseech. But you know, we could literally translate these four words. Hosanna. Hosanna. You see, this is what Hosanna means. It means, save, I beseech. Or save now, I beseech. Save now, I beseech. This then is what the people who sang Hosanna to Christ were asking for. They were asking him to save them. They were beseeching the Lord Jesus, save us. And that's what they meant when they cried, Hosanna, come and save us. We need your salvation. The reason why they cried to Christ to save them was because they believed in his ability, you see. They believed in his power to save. As they viewed Christ, as they viewed this one who was coming, yes, he came meek and he came lowly, riding upon the back of an ass. But as they viewed this one, as they considered his life, they realized this was the one who could save and bring salvation to them. Now we should say these people thought Christ as the Messiah was coming to save them from the Romans. They believed he was coming to set up his kingdom on earth. And that's what they thought here. And so in this sense, they were mistaken. They were mistaken in regard to the nature of Christ's kingdom. They thought he was coming to set up an earthly kingdom and reign upon earth and drive out the Romans and give them freedom as a nation again. And so they were mistaken in regard to the nature of Christ's kingdom. Nevertheless, they still believed in his ability to save. His ability to save his people and to establish his kingdom. And that is why they received him with such sincerity of heart. Because they believed in his ability and his power to save. The soul that believes in Christ's ability to save will with all sincerity receive him as their Savior. They will. The person who believes in Christ's ability to save will receive him. Think of the woman with the issue of blood. She came behind Christ. And she said to herself, if I am but able to touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And what was she saying? She was saying, I believe that this one has the ability to meet my need. And therefore by faith she came and she laid hold upon him. And see, this is what the sincere heart does. The believing heart does. seeks Christ because it sees in him the one who is well able to meet their need in full. Sinners that continue on in their sin and refuse to receive Christ as their Savior do so because they don't believe in his ability to save. They don't believe in his ability. They don't believe they need him. They don't believe in his righteousness. They far rather believe in their own sinful righteousness, if there's such a thing. They don't believe in Christ's ability to save. The person that believes in Christ's authority and ability will receive him with a sincere heart. With all sincerity, they will welcome him and embrace him. They tell me tonight, is this how you've received Christ, with this sincere heart? You recognize his authority, you recognize his ability. And therefore there is this embracing, this receiving of Christ. You're taught here, these people received Christ with a sincere heart. Notice also in this passage, we're also taught that the Savior is to be received with a submissive heart. A submissive heart. See what it says in verse 8 here. In Mark 11, verse 8, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. As the Lord Jesus approached Jerusalem, these people that came out to meet him took off their garments. They took off their outer coats and they placed them on the road before Christ as a carpet or as a mat that he could walk over them, or the colt that he was riding could walk over the top of these coats. This act of throwing their garments or coats down before Christ was one which demonstrated their submission to him. And that's what it really was. It was a statement that demonstrated that they were willing to submit to Christ. They were really saying, we recognize you as our Messiah, and we're willing to submit to you. We want to follow you. We want to be your people. We want to obey you. And that's what they were signifying by throwing down their coats on the road in front of Christ. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 9, after Jehu was proclaimed king of Israel, we read of a very similar thing taking place. It says in 2 Kings 9 and 13, then they hastened and took every man his garment and put it under him, that is under Jehu, on top of the stairs, and blew with trumpets saying, Jehu is king. And Jehu here was surrounded by his soldiers. He was surrounded by his men. But as soon as he is anointed king, as soon as he is proclaimed king, these men that were his soldiers, they took off their coats and they placed them upon the stairs. And Jehu stood upon their coats, thus signifying that these men, his soldiers, were willing to submit to him. They were willing to submit to him as the king. And they were putting their coats, their valuable garment, under his feet, showing total submission to him. It's a very interesting passage, a very interesting statement that. In 2 Kings 9. But it really opens up this passage here in Mark 11. Because this is exactly what was happening as the Lord Jesus was traveling into Jerusalem. These people placing their garments before Christ were saying, we're accepting you as the coming Savior. We're willing to submit to you. Put ourselves under your authority. And that's what they were doing here. Christ is not only to be received with a sincere heart, he must also be received with a submissive heart. This is the only way sinners can receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. With a heart that is submissive to him. I wonder, is this the heart you have tonight? One of submission to Christ? Submission to him and his authority? Perhaps the question we need to ask is, how do I know that I have a submissive heart? How do I know that my heart is surrendered to Christ? How do I know this? Well, the heart that is submitted to Christ will always have in it a number of distinctive characteristics. The submissive heart will always have a number of distinctive characteristics. The submissive heart rejoices in Christ's work. That's the first thing. It rejoices in Christ's work. The person who is proud in heart, who has a heart that is not submissive, will rejoice in self, and they will think much of their own righteous works. That's the heart that is not submissive to Christ. Think of Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. He was not submissive. He wanted to do his own thing. When Christ told him to bring the sacrifice of a lamb, the sacrifice of bloodshedding, Cain thought, no, I'm not going to submit to that. I'd rather bring this lovely sacrifice I have over here of flowers and fruit and something that is pleasant. And so he wasn't willing to rejoice in Christ's work, in the work of redemption. Think of the Pharisee also who came to the temple to pray in Luke 18. This man was so puffed up with himself, he came to the temple and he thought, well, you know, I'm so glad I'm not like other men are. And think about it. Here's this Pharisee. And he comes into the temple and he comes right past the altar where the blood of the animal was being shed. Speaking about his sin. Speaking about his uncleanness. And he passes the altar and he comes into the house of God and he says, Lord, I'm thanking not like other people are. That's pride. He didn't have a submissive heart. He wasn't rejoicing in the work of redemption. By contrast, the heart that is submitted to Christ, oh, it glories in Christ's work. It glories in this work of redemption. It glories in what Christ has done. It rejoices in this. It says, this work is my work. This work has been done for me. And I'm willing to place myself under the work of Christ. This is my only acceptance before God. And so we see the submissive heart. It rejoices in Christ's work. We can also say of the submissive heart, it responds to Christ's word. This is something which always is found within the submissive heart. There's not just a hearing of the word, but there is a response to the word in the life. Christ declared in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Think of those words. Christ saying, my sheep, the sheep that belong to me, the sheep that have submitted to me, the sheep that have taken me as their shepherd, they hear my voice, and they react to that. They follow me. They walk in my ways. Let me just say tonight, if you feel at liberty to ignore the truth of God's word, if you feel that you can just dismiss certain things that God says or argue them away, think, well, you know, this is not really important, you don't have a submissive heart. And if you don't have a submissive heart, you've never received Christ as your Savior. Simply put, if Christ is speaking to you and you're not willing to follow him, then you're not one of his sheep. That's exactly what Christ was saying. Exactly what Christ was saying. Oh, we need to get away from the notion that all is well because I made some sort of profession in the past. I've made a profession, I've said a prayer, then all is well in my life. That is utter nonsense. And you will find that nowhere in the holy word of Scripture. Nowhere. The word of God makes it abundantly clear. Those that follow Christ, they are his sheep. Those that respond to the word, those that hear the shepherd's voice, and there is a going after that, they are his sheep. And only they. And the submissive heart rejoices in Christ's work. It responds to Christ's word. It also respects Christ's will. Think of Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, as he was traveling down the road to Damascus, was a man living in complete rebellion against Christ. He was kicking against the pricks. He was making havoc of the church. He was seeking to cause as much damage as he could to the work of God and to the people of God. But as the Lord Jesus stepped into his life, as he traveled that road to Damascus, you see, he, as God's Spirit worked in his soul, suddenly had a submissive heart. And he declared to Christ, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What would thou have me to do? You see, the submissive heart will have the greatest respect unto Christ's will. Christ's will for all men and women. Christ's will for all young people and all children is that they repent and believe the gospel. That is his will for all men. This was the theme or subject of Christ's preaching as he came into this world. Matthew or Mark 1 and 15 tells us that Christ came preaching, repent ye and believe the gospel. And this was what Christ preached at the very beginning of his ministry. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is his will for men, in other words. And this is still Christ's emphatic will. An unchanging will for sinners. That they repent and believe the gospel. This is what the submissive heart will do, you see. Will repent. Will mourn over their sin. Will believe the gospel. Will believe the Christ of God. These are the marks of the submissive heart. Rejoices in Christ's work. Responds to Christ's word. And respects Christ's will. Again, let me put it to you tonight. Is this your heart? As you're found in God's house tonight, do you rejoice in the work of Christ? In the fact that he came into this world and lived and died and earned salvation? Is that something that you rejoice in, that you delight in tonight? Do you live in response to his word? Have you respected his will and repented and believed the gospel? Those that receive Christ have this submissive heart. Then notice one last thing with me here tonight. Not only the Savior is to be received with a sincere heart and a submissive heart, but he's also to be received with a seeking heart. A seeking heart. As the Lord Jesus approached Jerusalem, we see in verse 9 these people come out seeking him. It says in verse 9, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Notice in these words in verse 9 it says, and they that went before and they that followed. This is speaking of how some people come out of Jerusalem to meet Christ, while others came from different villages and different towns around that area. And they all came out to meet Christ. But the point I believe these words bring before us is this. Here were people who were actually seeking Christ. They were seeking him. They were leaving their homes. They were leaving their workplaces. They were leaving their families. They were leaving all of the responsibilities and duties of life behind. And they were just going out to seek after Christ. Coming out of Jerusalem, coming out of Bethphage, coming out of Bethany and other towns and villages around that area. They were all coming out and they were all congregating on the road. Seeking Christ. Seeking after the Savior. Now remember what we are considering this evening as we think of this passage. How we are to receive Christ. Or how the Savior is to be received. Well, he is to be received with a seeking heart. He is to be received with a seeking heart. This is the only way Christ can be received by sinners. When they seek him. And when they earnestly seek him with their whole heart. This is something we see time and time again in God's word. Isaiah 55 verse 6 declares, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Amos 5 and 6 says, seek the Lord and ye shall live. The Lord declares in Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all of your heart. Again, think of Christ's words in Luke 13:24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And there is the thought of seeking there. The straight gate is narrow. It's hard to go through. And there is the sense of needing to press to enter in. And there is the thought then of seeking again here. The only way you can receive Christ as your Savior is by seeking him as a helpless, hopeless, yet even hell-deserving sinner. By seeking him, even as these people came out and sought after Christ with all of their hearts. A number of weeks ago, we were looking at blind Bartimaeus. And we could say of blind Bartimaeus, he could not seek Christ because he was blind. He was sat there by the wayside begging. Because he was blind, he couldn't physically seek after Christ. Yet that is exactly what he did. As he realized that Christ was near and that Christ could save him from his darkness, he simply cried out to the Lord Jesus that he would have mercy on him. And he continued to cry out. And he repeatedly cried out that he would have mercy upon him. He sought the Savior. And he sought him with all of his heart. And of course, we know the story. The Lord stopped with him. And his life was wonderfully changed. Sinner, this is what you must do if you are to receive Christ as your Savior. In the darkness of your sin, you need to seek him. And call upon the one who's able to save and able to transform you by his power. That's exactly what you must do. You need to seek him. And you need to seek him earnestly. It is not enough to merely sit in the house of God and to hear the truth of God and to remain passive. There is the need to seek him. And to seek him earnestly. Until you find him. This is the way that Christ is to be received. With a sincere heart. With a believing heart. With a submissive heart. Submitting yourself to his authority. And with a seeking heart. Seeking him because he is the one that you need as your Savior. How will you seek Christ tonight? Or rather, how will you receive him? How will you receive him? Will you receive him like the Jews or the Pharisees? How will you receive him tonight? The truth is that we will all respond. We will all respond to the truth of the gospel. We will all respond to Christ. As Christ came into Jerusalem that day, as he came through the gates into the city, everyone that came into contact with him responded in some way. The Jews that were there on the road, they cried, "Hosanna." They welcomed him. They received him as their Savior. The Pharisees, they despised him. And of course, probably, we don't know, but in all likelihood, the Romans dismissed him. And as Christ is preached again in this house, what will your response be to the Savior? To receive him? To despise him? Or just to dismiss him? We trust tonight that all that are found in this house would receive Christ. Would receive him with a sincere, submissive, and seeking heart. If you do, he will save you. He will take you in. And he will make you his very own. I trust this will be the way that you will receive Christ even tonight. God bless these thoughts to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.